This morning we're going to be talking about Thanksgiving, but in a different way, looking at Thanksgiving even in grief. How many of you have sat around the Thanksgiving table and counted your blessings? How many of you do that? How many of you have a tradition of asking everyone at the table to share something that they're thankful for? Anyone else? That moment for our family growing up, well, not growing up, but maybe in our older years, was always exciting because there were often new pregnancies announced at that time. People would wait and they would share that they were thankful for something like that. I'm thankful for one of those. My son Will and his wife Alyssa are expecting. So if you're not at the table with us this Thanksgiving, we're excited about that. How many of you love doing this? Not as many people as raised their hands before. How many of you struggle to find something real or authentic to share, other than saying, I'm thankful that there are marshmallows on the sweet potatoes? Maybe you've had a really hard year. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you failed a class, missed a promotion, wrecked a car. Maybe you didn't make the team or get the part that you wanted in school. Maybe you lost a loved one. And his or her empty place at the table is making it really hard to be thankful at the holidays. Getting together with family is supposed to be a happy occasion, but you just know that Uncle Fred is going to say the wrong thing and hurt Grandma. Or the in-laws will still not think the house is quite clean enough. Or the cousins will start fighting over the various remotes. Maybe you just don't like turkey and stuffing. Is that such a crime? If you're not a big turkey person, come this evening because it's just the pie, which is arguably the best part of Thanksgiving, right? So if you want to come tonight, we will enjoy pie and praise. As we prepare ourselves for the beginning of the holiday season that seems to last from Thanksgiving through Christmas and on into the new year, I'd like to share a psalm of lament with you this morning. And believe it or not, it should encourage you and help you find a place of thanks if you're struggling. The book of Psalms is the Jewish hymn book. It's a collection of poetic songs and prayers expressing a whole range of human emotion in relationship to God. There are psalms of praise, cries for help, psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of remembrance, and psalms of lament. Actually, there are more lamenting or grieving psalms than there are psalms of praise. I was surprised by that. To lament means to grieve or to express sorrow. And by giving us such a collection of heart-wrenching psalms, God is providing us with the appropriate way to express those sorrows and those hurts. Isn't that good news? God doesn't expect you to bottle up your pain or to stuff down your grief and just put on a happy face. And I encourage you on Sundays to do that same thing. If someone asks how you're doing and you had a hard week, take a moment and share that you could use some prayer, that you could use someone to talk to. We want to be honest with each other, don't we? Church is not a place for perfect people, because if it was, I wouldn't be here. And I think if we're all honest, we recognize that we all have struggles. We all have even trouble with our faith when we're trying to trust a good God and then bad things happen to us. God invites us to express those feelings, to share them with Him, because He cares for you, and He can, in turn, make your sadness into joy. This morning, I'd like to share Psalm 69 with you. You can use the Bible in the pew in front of you, or you can follow along on the screen. There are also some notes. I'm still warm. There are also some notes, a note sheet in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Psalm 69 is a psalm of lamentation that eventually turns to praise and thanksgiving. And this is a model that we can use to express our own grief to God, to find His healing and His rest. This psalm is also one of the messianic psalms, which means that through it, God was telling His people and even people around the world about the coming Messiah. As I read this psalm, listen for those parts as well, because they point to us to the ultimate salvation, the ultimate healing, the ultimate restoration of all of our problems here on earth. They will be taken care of. The Jews were looking forward to the coming Messiah, and that's the next great holiday that we get to celebrate together, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God, came to be with us. Follow along with me. I'm going to read the entire psalm so that you can hear the whole flow, and then we're going to look at the different parts. But before we do that, please bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this crisp fall day that we could come together and celebrate the baptism of Braden and Philip. Thank you so much for these two young men, for their strong testimonies of their faith in you, for their willingness to stand up in front of friends and family and proclaim their allegiance to Jesus Christ, our Savior. I just thank you, Lord, and pray that you would bless them in the coming days as they're facing their teen years and growing up to be young men who continue to follow you. I ask your blessing on them. And Lord, I ask your blessing on us as we hear your word this morning, that you would give us hearts and minds and souls that would be open to hear what you have for us today. Help us not to be hearers only, but to be doers of your word. We ask this all in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Psalm 69. It says, to the choir master, according to the lilies. It's a psalm of David. I'm not going to talk to you about why it says according to the lilies, because I didn't get it. It didn't make sense to me, but it's a psalm according to the lilies. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary from crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and drunkards make songs about me. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. And at acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul, redeem me, ransom me from my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them, for God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. Here are the different parts of this Psalm of Lamentation. And they're listed there in your notes. It's a prayer to God. There's a complaint to God. There's affirmation of trust in God. There's a plea for God's help. There's assurance that God hears me. There's a response to God's grace. And finally, there is thanksgiving. In verse 1, we hear the prayer to God, "Save me, O God." The psalmist, David, in this case, is crying out to God, "Save me." And God hears him. And then he offers up his complaint. "I'm struggling to keep my head above water. I feel like I'm stuck in the mud. My throat is raw from crying and my tears have dried up. Everybody hates me. I've made my share of mistakes, but please don't hold it against those who love me. My own family has given up on me. People are talking about me behind my back. And there are even country western songs about just how bad my life is." Did you catch that in there? I'm in real pain. Our God is not only big enough to hear these things and recognize the pain in our lives, but he's big enough and he's sovereign that he has control over what's happening in your life. He's not surprised by any one of these things or any of the cries of your heart. He knows that there are going on. But just like a loving father who sees his son or daughter struggling with making bad choices or just even struggling with people at school or at work, God wants us to come to him, just as a loving parent would say, "Come tell me about your day. Tell me about the good things. You can tell me about the bad things too. You don't have to keep that hidden. You don't have to keep that bottled up. Tell me about what hurt. I want to hear it." The psalmist doesn't stay there in his complaints. He moves into an affirmation of trust in God. He's saying, "But I pray to you, O Lord. This is where I go when I have these problems. It's you that I trust. And at the right time, you'll save me. I believe in your sovereignty. I believe in your providence. You are in control of everything, and you're in control of just when this is going to be resolved. I trust you for that, God." Sometimes our first prayer is, "God, get me out of here. Just solve this problem right away." But Scripture tells us that our trials are given to us so that we would develop perseverance, and that perseverance would strengthen our faith. And that faith is what carries us on. That faith is what we share with others. So our first cry is usually, "I can't take this anymore, God. I can't face another day. I just can't handle this." And our God says, "Alone, you can't. But I'm going to go through this with you. And it may take a little longer than you want." That's what our prayer should be. "God, sustain me through this trial, however long it is. I know that you haven't given up on me." David pleads for God's help in verses 14, 15, 18, and on. "Deliver me, God. Answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me and ransom me. And then he goes into a really long, very specific way that he would like God to judge his attackers. These are the people that are out to get me, and have at it, God. Show them that you're in charge. God tells us that he is the ultimate judge, and some sins he does judge here on the earth, but we know that every man, every woman will stand before God and will answer for what they've done. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as Braden and Philip illustrated this morning, then you don't stand before God as a judge. But those who haven't accepted his Son will be judged for everything that they do. Please, God, righteously judge those who are attacking me and save me. Set me up on high. Lift me up above these flood waters. Set my feet on solid ground. And we know that that solid ground is Jesus Christ. He gave that beautiful illustration of a house built on the rock and the house built on the shifting sands. We want our feet firmly in our faith in Jesus Christ. And in verse 13, we see an assurance that God hears me. My prayer is to you, and I know that you'll answer me when the time is right. The Lord hears those in need. Then he offers up a response to God's grace in verses 13 and 16. God, your abundant, steadfast love is good. Your saving faithfulness, your abundant mercy. You pour mercy out on me, and I don't deserve it. You give me grace. You give me good things that I've done nothing to earn. Thank you, God. And then he ends in thanksgiving. In verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Just verses ago, he's crying out to God, and now he's recognizing that, God, you are in control. You are listening to me. You are here with me, so I can praise you, even in this grief, even in these trials. I will magnify you. I will show people around me how big you are, how awesome you are, how great you are, God, through my thanksgiving. So as we sit around that table, instead of thanking God for the marshmallows and thanking God for the corn casserole and your preference of cranberry, whether it's canned or chunky, instead of thanking God for those little things, which we can thank him for, thank him for seeing you through difficult days. Our kids need to hear those stories. Grandparents, parents, great-grandparents, aunts and uncles, they need to hear how God delivered you through the trials of your life, so that as they're growing up and they're facing hard things, some that are much harder than we ever faced in today's culture, they're facing hard things. Let them know that God saw you through these things, that God was there answering your prayers, and that he was faithful and trustworthy. He says in verse 31, I want this sacrifice of praise and thanks to be even more than my physical sacrifices. The bulls and the rams that are of full size, it talks about horns and hoofs, these are expensive animals that have grown up to full maturity. God would rather hear my praise than to have that sacrifice. So that's what God wants to hear from you. He wants you to thank him and to praise him, not list all the things that you've given up on his behalf. And then others will see and hear what God has done for you, and it will bless and encourage them. Heaven and earth and the very seas, everything in them, will praise him. And this then points to the future blessings and the future hope. God will save Zion. That's a name for Jerusalem, the holy city. God's people will dwell there. Their offspring will inherit the land. Those are the promises that God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the tribes of Israel, and to those who love his name. God's people will live there. The offspring will inherit the land, and those who love God will dwell there. All the way at the end of your Bible, almost the very last page, Revelation 21, 1 to 5. Listen to this after that description that we just heard about Zion. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." This is the ultimate culmination of Scripture. This is the end of the redemption story, that all things will be restored on earth again, just as God created a good planet, a good universe, and good people to fill it. It will be restored to that goodness. It'll be restored to God dwelling with his people and his people dwelling with him. No matter what's happening to me today, my future is in Jesus Christ. My inheritance in heaven is secure, and I will live with my God forever and ever. Thank you, God. You alone are worthy of my praise. Who noticed some of the verses here that we're talking about the Messiah? Anybody notice any of the ones that sounded familiar? At the very bottom of your note sheet, I listed some of those New Testament references. The talk about getting the sour wine, talking about reproach, talking about his family deserting him, even the sons of his mother. Isn't that interesting that it specifies that in a patriarchal society that always talks about the fathers and the sons? The psalmist, through the Holy Spirit, wrote about a mother and her sons. Jesus and his brothers were not together throughout his ministry. It wasn't until afterwards that they recognized that he really was the Messiah. If you want to, later this afternoon, you can look up some of those verses and see the connections. The Bible is one big story, one big redemption story of God loving his people and redeeming them, buying them back with the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and then restoring all things to their right place. This psalm of lament and grief can be a model prayer, and it provides you with a way to express your own personal grief, sorrow, and disappointments to God. You can write your own prayer to God, telling him all of your troubles. And then as you acknowledge his faithful promises to carry you, to forgive you, to be with you, to provide you, to restore you, to strengthen you, to encourage you, through that process, God starts working in your heart and his Holy Spirit starts encouraging you, and you see that God will be with you no matter how hard this thing is. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." It can be humbling for us to admit that we can't handle it all, that this pain is just too much. This is more than I can bear. But your loving Heavenly Father invites you to hand those worries over to him, because he not only loves you, but he cares for you and he will provide for you. He promises to never leave you or forsake you, even if it feels like everyone else has. Even if it seems like there's something going on in your life that you just can't tell anyone else. We have a Heavenly Father and we have a Savior, a High Priest who has experienced what we have in life. Jesus went through the same trials we have. And he calls on us to tell him. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus was calling his followers to stop trying to carry around all of their sorrows, all of their hurts, all of their problems by themselves. He was also calling them to stop trying to please God, to satisfy Him through our own attempts at not only holding it all together, but by what we think are appropriate religious works or acts. His yoke is light and easy. It's just faith. It's trusting in Jesus Christ. And we can hand all of those burdens over and say, I don't need to carry any of them. By God's grace, you can be forgiven. You can be made right with God through Jesus' death on the cross. You can have new life in Him when you trust in Him alone for your salvation. I would encourage you to give your burdens to Him to heal you and restore you. How can we be thankful when it seems like there are more problems than blessings? When you count your blessings and then you list your grievances and the list is not in balance? When you recognize God's faithfulness, when you recognize His healing, His sustaining power that can see us through even the hardest seasons of life. God wants us to grieve. He wants us to cry out, but not alone. Bring it all to your Father in heaven. Mark's going to come. We're going to sing a closing song. Please bow your heads in prayer with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for all You have done for us. Thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank You for offering Your own Son as the penalty for my sins. Lord, I thank You for, again, these two young men stepping out today, following You in obedience, proclaiming their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone this morning that is still carrying their religious observances, still carrying around with them the works and the things that are trying to appease You, I pray that this morning they would leave all of those things at the foot of the cross and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It seems so easy, Lord, but it's humbling ourselves and recognizing that we can't do anything on our own. We can't do anything to gain Your approval or to take care of our problem of our sins. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, I pray. Amen.